Again, we have the Bethel Baptist Church 3:30 class on searching the scriptures. And let's pray, see if there's any preliminary questions, and we'll get to our topic. Father, we thank you so very much for your presence in our lives and for the hope of eternal life and the joy that you fill us with and give to us. It is you, Lord, who leads us to all wisdom and knowledge. It is you who teaches us and guides us. And pray, Lord, that what we bring out is your word, your truth, and bring it out your way to honor and glorify you and to encourage people in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we take a look at the question before us, is there any questions people have? Okay. So what I'm going to do is take a look at today's sort of an expanded version of what we briefly touched on last time, is pre-marriage relationships for a Christian, and what does it look like? So I want to dig deeper to that. And
is there an extra Bible?
We have extra Bibles back there.
There are like 30 billion in this one tiny church, more than are at my church.
Well, we have about 200.
Nobody brings their own Bible.
Is it for you guys?
So first, so as I take a question, I try and take it down into the different parts. So what are the requirements to even consider such? In other words, what does the basics of it look like? And Scripture really doesn't talk about a pre-marriage relationship. The only thing that it covers is a betrothal or an espousal, which are basically the same thing, which is they are considered in the Hebrew mind already married. And it's, so there's not what we would consider or call dating or other sort of relationships like that. So the only relationship of honor between a man and a woman in the Bible is that we'll look at when all man or woman are intimate or singled out relationship is bringing a precursor to marriage. So we're going to be looking at some of the issues of precursors to marriage, some of the things to look for in marriage, and use that as a direction. So we're going to be looking at the idea that to even date, the picture ought to be someone who is marriageable. In other words, the starting premise is, as a Christian, you don't date someone who you consider or just going to be having fun, and there's absolutely no possible way I could ever marry this individual. I think for one reason is that is unfair to the other person. Okay. So we're going to be looking at what would fall into that realm, what that picture is. So what we're going to be looking at some of the requirements for a marriage type relationship. So let's go to Genesis 24, verses 3 and 4. Take a look at these three verses, three sections. Genesis 24, 3 and 4.
And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac.
So who's speaking?
Abraham.
So this is Abraham. So what we'd sort of classify as the first of the believers, although there were others like Noah and others that walked with God, but he is the first of the line of the Israelites, the Hebrews. And so some of the things that he says here is, don't take one of the Canaanites. What are the Canaanites typically a picture of?
The unbelievers.
And it says, go into my country, into my kindred, and there take a wife. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7:39, which is clearer.
My turn. Is it 1 Corinthians 7:39?
7:39.
I knew that. Okay. So 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord.
So what is the requirement that they're giving there for a relationship?
Christian.
Go to 2 Corinthians 6. If you have questions while we're going through, let me know. 14 to 16.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Or what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Mm-hmm. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What argument is there between the temple of God and idols?
Keep going.
Okay.
For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
So the primary requirement that we have here that says, okay, if you're going to have a relationship, and that's any sort of intimate relationship, whether it's a very tight business dealings, and in this case we're talking more personal relationship, we classify it, fall in the realm of boyfriend, girlfriend, eventually marriage, and so forth. The primary requirement that Scripture points out is it's got to be a believer. Why is that? Would that be considered important? From experience, from logic, why is it important for a believer to marry another believer?
Because if you had an unbeliever and a believer, the believer's viewpoint would most likely get skewed in some way.
Okay, so you have the believer's view who could be twisted and moved away from what the Word says. Okay.
And also, you have children, you have a very mixed message that you're raising them up, and your household will not be united in the community of God.
Right. You even have that issue within the overall Christian umbrella.
Yeah.
I mean, how many times have you heard of a Roman Catholic and a staunch Protestant getting married? And you got some problems there. So, in essence, the reason is because the fundamental, foundational things that you are to have in common, because remember, what does the Scripture say a husband and wife are? They're not two, but one. So, as a believer married to an unbeliever, the two of you want to go in opposite directions on many issues. As you look at the Scriptures, you can see, for example, take the issues of the day. The big hot issues right now are abortion and homosexuality. A Christian who looks at the Scriptures and says, this is what the Word of God says, is going to say no to both of those. And an unbeliever is going to say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, after all, it's love, or it belongs to them, or it fits in these realms. So they build up their own pictures of... I am one short.
Okay. Share with someone.
So, other things that I have encountered, sort of in a pastoral concept, is listening to other people who talk about the relationships that a believer has with their unbelieving spouse, and when one of them wants to tithe to their church, the unbeliever looks and says, "Well, why? It's a waste. It's a waste of what we have, a waste of resources." Or they want to serve, or they want to do things with the people of God and for God, and it's considered, no, a waste by the unbeliever. So it's a constant battle within them. So many people would look at it, and you see this mindset a little more from the woman bringing this picture, is that it would be okay to marry an unbeliever because the person they want to marry is basically a good person, and that they know that God will save their entire life. How many people have heard that idea or concept? Okay. But what does the Scripture say?
Okay.
So it's written on this one, or 1 Corinthians 7:16. It's the New American Standard. You want to read that for me? 1 Corinthians 7:16. Well, Andy's turn?
No, Andy,
you're ready. We'll go to Angelica.
Read one here?
You can read that one there. That works.
How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Right. So as you, within the mindset, we tend to say, I know this will happen, but how can you know? How do you know? So it's best not to go down that realm, that road in that realm. Now, I'm not going to go into Leviticus passage here. It's a long passage. But the only other requirement from Scripture that says who you can and cannot marry is you can't marry a near relative. Okay? Prior to this, it was common. But after this, it was like, no. And it seems to be, from a logical standpoint at this time, because we live in a fallen world, as you intermarry within close relatives, you have the exaggeration of genetic defects, genetic flaws caused by the fall. And so you're going to have all kinds of weird situations. And as you hear, you know, there are some places where they do this. And some of those things, the genetic problems they have are devastating. So as we continue, so what characteristics should we, besides them being a Christian, what other characteristics should we look for? And another way to look at this is to analyze, do I exhibit these characteristics? Go back to Genesis 24. We'll be going back and forth to Genesis 24. 17 to 21.
17:21. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again onto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Okay. That was 24.
Yeah. No, it was just the 21. So what we have here is the beginnings of the relationship between Isaac, between finding of the wife of Isaac. And so this is Rebekah. And so notice that what he says is he asks Rebekah, can I have just a little bit of water to drink? And she turns around and says, here's some water. By the way, let me get some water for your camels. So what was one of the things that he was looking, he was envisioning there or seeking out? Now this is a servant going after for Isaac. Was she lazy? She's a diligent person. She went above what was called for. She was active. She was proactive in being a servant. And so this goes both ways. We can, Proverbs 31, we won't go into it at this point, but it has the same picture. But you can take those things and apply them equally to the male and the female. Most of those issues are not female qualities only, in its general sense. Okay, we ought to be diligent. We ought to be have righteousness robed about us. We ought to be people of character in God. Let's go over to Matthew 19:19.
Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
So what is a characteristic that we could look for in a prospect, so to speak?
Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
has a good relationship with their parents.
Yeah.
They respect others.
There's a respect for others. One, if it is said that one of the best ways to see how someone will treat you, so for example for you, is how does the guy treat his mom? You know, and how does the girl, for someone like you, treat the father? Is it a, you know, you have to do this for me attitude, you're beneath me attitude, you have to do everything for me type of attitude, or is it an honor and respecting attitude? Because if a young man does not respect his mother, is he going to respect his wife? Most likely not. And if a young woman doesn't respect her father, is she going to respect her husband? So it's not a hard and fast rule, but it is a picture to look at. How do they treat him?
Sometimes it also depends on like what the situation is. Because like if the father like drinks or something, and then the daughter looks at that and does not respect him for it, then...
Well, there's a difference between respecting the person's actions and the person himself.
Okay.
How to respect the authority of the person. Maybe she doesn't want to introduce you to the father and doesn't want you to spend a lot of time with the father knowing his character, but she still treats him with reverence and respect even though he is someone on this, what we classify on the scummy side. But they can you can still respect a drunkard. You just got to be wary of them and keep back so you don't get too close to them. So you've got some other issues to overcome there. But if she's continuously talking down about him, how such a bum he is, how scummy he is, how evil and wicked he is, you got someone who's looking for the negative. And they may not, and they'll probably follow that through. So going back a little bit on the Proverbs 31, so here are some characteristics that you can draw out of this picture. They are industrious individuals, seeking to be useful and handy, never one to belittle others or unduly praise themselves. In other words, they're not looking at, look at how great I am. And you know, you really do want to be my girlfriend because, man, who wouldn't want to be? Right? Yes, we're working on it. But instead, they praise on others and honor others. Others are their focus, and they are encouraged by others. And most important characteristic, which is Proverbs 31:30, deals with being clothed in righteousness. And then 31 talks about the works speak for themselves. I always find it interesting when you have a car dealer or a repairman refer to themselves as Honest Abe or Honest John. I mean, if Honest John's used car sales, my personal opinion, I'm going to stay as far away from that guy as I can. If he has to go out of his way to tell me he's honest, I personally have a problem with that. If he's honest, his work will show itself honest. He will be demonstrating himself as being truthful and honest. You don't have to tell people, trust me, I'm honest. I've had people come to our house to do, you know, water analysis, trying to sell us water systems, and you know you're in trouble, and to tell the guy to go away when they start saying, and I've got this special deal. I mean, this is the best product on the market, and you know, I've got this special deal. If you buy now from me today, you'll get this. Okay? Your product is not worthy to sell itself. For example, we were looking at water at our old house. One guy came in, high pressure tactics, and we said, no, we've got some other people we want to talk to. The other guy came and says, this is our product. And that's the way it works. It's the best, you know, it's the best one out there. If you don't want it, that's fine. He was saying, I'm going to let the product speak for itself. I'm going to let my work speak for itself. It's the same type of thing. Let's go to Galatians 5:22-23. Some of you probably know exactly what this is already.
Right.
Jacqueline, you want to read that for us?
Oh, sorry. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law.
So what we have here is the fruits of the Spirit. So does the person exhibit these characteristics? Are they loving? Are they joyful? Are they peaceful? Patient? All of these characteristics. How many of you know a Christian who says they are a Christian, but they are the most depressed person you could ever be around? It doesn't compute. Hard to get those pieces to put together. I'm not saying they're not a Christian. It's just that they're not quite walking as it doesn't appear to be. There's something going on. And so it's stuff to look for. Do they have the characteristics? So be sure to focus on character. Some people have been duped into believing someone is a Christian and thought them as being a little bit immature in the faith. They thought it was just immaturity, but then as things transpired, they had the relationship, they got married, and discovered, well, they probably weren't a Christian in the first place. There's more than one story of people that go to a church in order to pick up a girl, in order to try and get a wife, because that's where the good wives come from the church. And they weren't a believer, but they were hanging out at the church and trying to act like everyone around them just so that they could get themselves a good wife.
Sounds really funny to think of church as like, oh, I'm going to get a shop in, pick up a new wife, you know?
Yeah. Right. But what you have in general within the church walls, you're going to have ladies that are going to be honorable, respectful, and encouragers, and not pushing on town, trying to detriment or belittle somebody. Also, just bewares type of thing. Beware of someone that is too different from you. So if you're very reserved and you have the other person is just real out there trying spontaneous on everything, may be real interesting for a while. But it can get very much problematic later down the road because now you're trying to prepare for the future and go and, you know, if you're the reserved one, we got to think ahead and figure out where we're going, what we're doing. And they're saying, why? Let's just jump on an airplane. How are we going to afford it? Who cares? As long as we have fun.
Take a guitar, sing our way through Europe.
Yes. You've got a big clash of the minds, and you got to be careful. But you also don't want someone who is so like you that every place that you're weak, they're weak. You want someone that's going to complement your weaknesses and not hold you down. What's that?
Balance out.
Yeah, you want to balance out. Okay, now the good one. How do you seek out a candidate for marriage? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:27. You go to church?
Yeah, you go to church.
Well, let's find out.
After thou found unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife.
What does that tell you? How do you seek for a spouse? What is the first thought?
You don't.
Don't look.
Very good. You don't.
Tricky.
How do you seek one?
Wait, a wife or a husband? Yeah.
You don't. Now we're gonna fill in the blanks there. Let's go back to Genesis 24.
12-14.
Too bad you don't have Ruth on. What was the first name? Genesis 24:12-14. Ruth was not out
looking for Boaz. Yeah, that's what I was saying. She didn't see.
With that, there'd be too much picture to coverage.
Well,
from the whole book.
That was last summer, August. Yeah.
12-14.
And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed great kindness unto my master.
So how do you go about searching?
Pray.
Well, look at how the servant prayed. I'm here. Bring one out to me. Bring the one to me. And he wasn't, and he was also praying, what are the characters, what's the character qualities I want? Notice in his prayer, he never said anything about how long her hair was going to be, how she was going to be dressed, how tall, you know, how skinny, how whatever, no physical characteristics. All of it was the internal characteristics that he prayed for. Let's continue reading verses 15 and 16.
Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel's son of Michal, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again.
So how were they introduced? What happened here? How did the servant find the wife for Isaac?
God basically brought her.
And it's more explicit in Genesis 2:22. Let's look at that. Genesis 2:22.
And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man.
So how did Adam meet Eve? On the internet, through the internet chat room?
Blind date.
Blind date? In a way. Yes. It definitely was a blind date. But how did they meet? Yeah, God said, Adam, meet Eve. Eve, meet Adam.
So you think matchmakers are wrong?
What I think is a professional matchmaking system, I think, is wrong. Because what they're doing is they're trying to mathematically analyze how things fit. Where they come into benefit is because of the curse of Genesis 3. The curse of Genesis 3 says that, you know, the woman basically is carries the idea, I want the guy. Which guy? I don't care. I just want the guy. And so some of these matchmaking facilities, which we'll cover a little bit how to avoid that issue, the matchmaking facilities will try and bypass some of those head-on collisions. Because as we're in a relationship, we tend to put up those blinders on, and any of the characteristics that we don't like, we ignore during the early days. But what happens is, and we'll get to that later, is those become more of an issue later. Okay, so there are certain aspects of where that works because of the fall, where that can help because of the fallen world. But realistically, if you are looking for God's person, God will find a way for you to meet. I can't tell you how it'll happen. I can't tell you where it'll happen. I can't tell you who. But I can tell you that God will see to it that that'll happen if that is His will for you. Let's go over to. Let's see. Take a look at what I lay on my time. Let's go to Proverbs 11:14. Yeah, we'll hit these ones.
Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
What does that tell you about how to find a relation, how to find another person?
Go to other people?
Yeah. Why? Why should you look at getting advice from other people?
Because they act differently around you.
Okay. Let's go over to Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
What does that have to do with what we're talking about, do you think? When it comes to a personal relationship, whose do you think is in a better position to evaluate the character of someone? You, who's interested in a particular individual, or an outsider who may know both of you? Because you're going to be blinded to your own shortcomings. Right? So one of you may, you know, be one who's really into physical exercise, and you want to maintain physical fitness, physical activity. The other one may be one, you know, the character in general is good, and you know, or let's say you both just love to sit around and watch TV and gorge yourselves. Okay, it's not a good necessarily a good combination, right? But if you have someone who can say, well, wait a second, you've got a similar weakness here, you probably need to look at someone that will help take your weakness, turn into a strength. Someone that will turn that around so that you can both be working together. There are other weaknesses that other people might see. I mean, the guy might have a wandering eye, and you don't notice or recognize it as a young lady. Because, you know, you're so focused on how wonderful he is. But someone else can say, another one of your friends, you can say, yeah, he might be a pretty nice guy, but so do four other young ladies that he's spending a lot of time with. And it makes you wonder, right? So there are characteristics that you may not see. Because there are things that you don't want to see. And there are things that other people may have a better idea of what's going on with them. So need to pray about it and wait for God to bring the person and wait for the Lord to bring about His divine plan. Remember Sarai, who's that?
Abram's wife.
What was the issue there? They had no children. God said, told Abram, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a seed that are innumerable. And so Sarai came up with this great plan to help, in a way, to help out God's plan. And that was to give him Hagar. And we've had no problems. We've had nothing but problems since in the middle of the Middle East, where Hagar, the descendants of Hagar, have been a thorn in the side of the flesh throughout the whole area. So, before seeking relationships, it's good to seek wisdom and guidance from others. Like I said, your friends be less blind to the failings and faults that can arise from the relationship. They can see things better than you can. It's another picture behind why the Word of God is true. He's an outsider looking down at us. He can see our weaknesses a lot better than we can. We're in the midst of our weaknesses and we don't see them. We're in the midst of drowning and we don't see them. Remember one of the churches of Revelation says, you say you are rich, and you're all these great things. But he says, you're wretched, you're naked, you're poor, you got nothing. But in their presence, in their view, they were doing well. And so you need that outside observer that says, you got some problems. So you do have to, as well, be careful of who you get advice from, and that sometimes the person you're getting advice from may have ulterior motives. You know, a young lady may go to her friend and say, well, what do you think about this guy for me? Oh, he would be miserable for you. All the meanwhile, because she wants him. Yeah. Right?
You do have... Poor guy. Oh, she's not that great.
Yeah. Right. Because you do have that issue that goes on, right? And so you have to be careful of that as well. Or they just may be upset with you, and you don't really realize it, and they want to get even with you. Oh, they'd be wonderful for you. Or better yet, this guy over here, you know, or this girl over here, and they're wanting to cause problems. So you do need to seek honest counsel from others. Let's look at limits of something. Let's go to, we looked at this before. Let's look at Song of Solomon 2:7.
Daughters of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Who read last?
I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the road, by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love to be free.
So the picture here is you got to be careful not to stir up the emotions and feelings too early. In other words, you don't want to put yourself in a state where you're totally committed to the individual until you've really got a handle of their character, and until you know that the relationship is correct and valid and honorable. And also, so what you do want to definitely do is take things slowly and set up boundaries early. In other words, don't wait until you're in the midst of a relationship before you decide how that relationship will proceed. You don't want to wait too late. Decide early and with wisdom and guidance from others. Help others decide your boundaries. I know most of you would probably go, have others help us?
Sure.
One, you know, perhaps talking to your parents about proper boundaries as well will help you set up proper boundaries. And relationships are a fact of life. And chances are real high your parents have been through relationships before, at least once.
They're married.
Yeah. So they can probably, and they're interested in protecting them. In some cases, they might be overprotective, but it's still best, especially in this realm, to be overly protected than completely unprotected and end up with problems. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now I know that any father who has a daughter, this is etched in stone and is mounted on the daughter's windshield. And everywhere she goes, it goes with her. Lee, you want to do this
one? Oh, sure. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
And that carries on that same idea. You don't go where it's not time. Right? You've got to be careful of what you do that's going to be intimate related. Because anything that you do that isolates an individual is a form of intimacy. Holding hands is intimate, a form of intimacy. Stroking someone's hair is intimacy. Talking about the innermost feelings of the heart and thoughts are intimate. And so you've got to take those things slowly and carefully and not rush things. That's very important. Don't pour out your guts too early, basically. Don't give away your heart. Don't give away the relationship until you know that relationship is a dedicated, committed one, honored by God, and blessed by others. So they say, yeah, this is a good person. They're not scamming me. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Not the one I wanted. Oh, 5:22. Fairly simple to remember. So some of the things that you can ask yourself, whether or not it falls into these realms, is whatever you're going to do, would you do the same thing in front of all of your friends? How about your parents? And then there's what would be the ramifications if I got caught? So the very thought or idea of, well, if we get caught, what's going to happen? What does that tell you?
Probably wrong.
Huh?
If you think of that, it's probably wrong.
Yeah. If you're wondering what happens if we get caught, you probably don't even want to get there.
Why would you want to be caught for doing something that's right?
Exactly. Let's go over to, I don't have it on there, but let's go to Genesis 38:23.
Okay, right.
Genesis
38:23. Where's that written down?
It isn't.
Genesis what?
38:23. This arose this morning while I was doing my devotions. I was like, yeah, that fits.
Genesis 38.
38:23.
And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her.
Okay. This was the relationship of Judah and Tamar. Judah had three sons. Tamar married the eldest, and he was real evil and wicked, so God killed him. And so he went to the second and says, raise up seed, marry Tamar, raise up seed for your brother. And he didn't want to do that, because the seed wouldn't be his, but his brother. So God says, that's wrong, and kill him. And the third son was too young. So he told Tamar, go when he's older, then you two will get married, you'll raise up seed for the brother. Well, he got older, the son got older, Judah's wife had died, and he was walking through the town, and Tamar heard about it, was hanging out there, and Judah didn't recognize her, thought she was a prostitute. And Tamar had two children by Judah, her father-in-law. And he went to pay his debt to the prostitute, couldn't find her. And now at this point he's saying, well, just let her keep the thing she has, because if anyone else finds out, I mean, if we go around saying, I had a relationship with the prostitute, you know where she's at, and you've got to make proper payment. It's like, excuse me? So that's that picture of if you get caught, and the mentality of what happens if I get caught, that's that mentality. If you get caught and it's shameful, you got problems.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think your parents would mind if you got caught reading the Bible and studying the scriptures. Okay?
I think that whole mess with Peter really started when he married a Canaanitish woman, an unbeliever.
Yeah.
He thought his father had gotten sent to out of the country to not marry a Canaanite person. Right. Didn't look for a believer, so that their children were probably unbelievers and started a whole mess.
I was definitely part of that mess, yeah. And so also, is what you're doing an act of faith? It's another thing to ask. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Is that all? Or is it all?
Oh, sorry.
Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
So here, part of the limitations or things to keep in mind is, as you dress and you carry yourself out every day, is your primary focus, how are the guys going to see me, or how are the girls going to see me? They're going to look at me and go, whoa, you know, that's good. Or are they going to be more interested and able to see your character rather than what you're wearing, how you're doing your makeup, how you do your hair, and all of those external things. See, the proper person is one who doesn't neglect the external, but that's not the focus. The focus is the internal person. Who has God made me out to be, and who am I in the presence of God? A lot of people are so obsessed with the external that it damages the internal. Take a look at some ways to protect ourselves. Go to Ecclesiastes 4:12.
Prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a free folk court is not quickly broken.
How do you think that applies to what we're talking about?
Well, God.
Mm-hmm. Well, what?
Does that go with the marriage is free folk?
Well, it's more a picture of protecting yourself by grouping. You know, you're going to get in a lot less trouble when you're going around in groups and clusters than if you try to go one-on-one, right? If you go out one-on-one on an outing, on a date, there's a greater chance of things going wrong. I'm not saying that they will, but there's a greater chance of things going wrong than if you're in groups. I mean, if you've got four or five people going out together, as a group, and there may be couples in there, you'll tend to keep each other honest and encourage one another and do things that are honorable. Because none of you wants to start rumors or start anything that's going to be seen by others or cause problems that you may later regret. So clustering and grouping is good. Daniel 1:8.
Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
So what did Daniel do?
He purposed in his heart.
Yeah, purpose in his heart. What does it mean? What's that?
Maintain his standards.
Okay. Well, the first thing he had to do in order to make, before you can maintain standards, is to find them, to set them. So what he's doing here is setting the standards and saying, I absolutely, positively will not deviate from these standards no matter what. So it's similar to that picture that I talked about before of defining the boundaries, identifying the boundaries and characteristics, and saying, and sticking with them. And that may be where friends can be of help, sort of accountability pictures or other things. There's a video that we had seen some time back called Sex, Lies, and the Truth. And the girl that was talking about it was saying one of the things, that, especially for the young lady, to take with you is a quarter. And if the guy tries to do something you're getting uncomfortable about, says, you talk to my dad. Tell him what you want. What you think you ought to do, and we'll go from there. So, I mean, what guy is going to say, okay, let's call your dad and see how far we can go. He's going to be like, okay, we stop here because, you know, chances are I'm a dead man, right? If he's going where he shouldn't be. But the idea, again, is establishing your boundaries, defining where you're going to go, and knowing what the limits are. And already having those established before you enter the relationship, not once you're in it. Let's go over to Matthew 5, 28 to 30.
This is all the premise, of course, that you're interested in this person for marriage only, right?
Yes. Yeah. That's, okay. That's what we preface this all the way through from the very beginning, that in order for the relationship to even be considered, the person has to be a marriageable type. In other words, you're not looking at this person just for fun. You're looking at this person as a potential prospect for marriage. That's when this whole thing kicks in. Prior to that, you don't even go there.
After all, who really marries their high school sweetheart? Usually, you know.
Yeah. And that, and again, this is the ideal. This is a goal, as I see it outlined in Scripture.
But I tell you that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
The picture here is, as an individual, you have to be sensitive to what your weaknesses are and keep as far away from them as you can. You don't try to... I mean, there's the idea... To simplify the picture somewhat, there is a view going back many years ago that says a Christian is not to have long hair. So then the question says, well, how long is long? And there's a couple that says, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't where in the world is the line. In other words, how long does my hair have to be before I cross the line? Again, I'm using an exaggeration, but I don't even care where the line is. I want to keep away from it completely. And I'm not advocating in order to be a Christian you have to have short hair. What I'm saying is that mentality, that view, you don't try to figure out where that line is and try to meet it but not cross it. What you want to understand is where the general area of that line is and don't even go there. Where are your weaknesses? And you have to keep away from them and keep away from situations that may result in you encountering or engaging your weaknesses. So it's becoming self-aware, and again, you may need guidance and wisdom from others to say, where do you see my weaknesses? And that's tough. How many of you would be willing to go to your friend and say, where do you see me weak? And then willing for them to and they'll tell you the answer, and they'll still be your friend. That's a tough one. But the outside observer can help. And as Christians, we are to help our friends as well to say, you know, I think you've got a bit of a problem here. You may want to watch that. And it's best to get permission before you go into that arena. But it's good because it makes you self-aware, and it also opens up that friendship so that they can help hold you accountable to it. So, with respect to relationships, the idea is to emphasize on the godly and to emphasize on the character. You want the relationships to be founded and cemented in God, in His will, and not your own personal desires. So seek wisdom and guidance for those relationships, for those characters. And so the relationship should be focused on honoring and glorifying God and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There's a lot of people, and there's a general mentality out there, for example, that, well, you're not complete unless you have a boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, what's wrong with you? Any of you seen that mentality? Seen that view? Yeah. I mean, it's, you have people all over the place trying to matchmake because There's just something not right with the young lady that doesn't have any, that's not attached to a young man in some fashion, or a young man that's not attached to a young lady. The mentality out there is there's something fundamentally wrong with that. And the reality is there's nothing wrong with that. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about, you know what? Singleness is also a gift of God. And we as fathers also have to remember that so is marriage. Right? And so we can't, as fathers, we can't put our own cocoon around our children so much that they don't get to experience the fullness of God's blessings. But we also can't be pushing, either as individuals or as outsiders, pushing individuals into relationships because, well, you got to have it. You just got to have that other half. That makes sense? Any other questions? Comments?
Oh, I'd say the Proverbs are rich too in that area, you know, where, yeah, like Pastor Charles says, read the Proverbs every day. So rich about the wise, you know, the wise man, the wise and the fool, and that, you know, just helps when you're, you know.
Yeah.
I guess, I think it's funny because going back to the whole asking you about the matchmaking thing, mm-hmm, was one of our, I don't know, I guess most of you have probably heard about eHarmony.com, mm-hmm, have you? Well, one of our pastors of worship got on there, made up a profile on everything, just because he is way too busy to be looking for anybody or anything like that. And he found somebody, and they got married about a year and a half later. And, but I don't know, like, he said it was really good because it took away from that whole physical part of the relationship.
Right.
But I think, I don't know, so, it's like,
There's aspects of that, like I said, that are good, because the way eHarmony does it, as I understand, I haven't registered the stuff that I've heard and read, is basically what they do is you exchange information for a period of time and you never have a picture of what the other one is. In other words, there's a very small chance of any physical attraction before they exchange pictures, photographs, or, you know, whatever that describes them or explains them physically. Both parties have to agree to that exchange. So it's not a one-sided issue, I want to see them before they see me. No, it's a dual exchange. So that does remove the component of the physicalness of it, so that the primary thing is becomes the character and the interest. So that is a positive aspect of it. The negative aspect of it is, are they really truly waiting upon God to bring them? And I'm not, and perhaps this is God's mechanism. I'm not going to say that, but that gets into an interesting thing, because now you have the benefit of an outside observer saying these guys seem to have character qualities that ought to match, and hopefully they have ways that they look at the complementary aspect of them. But it's, you know, that becomes tricky. So I'm not saying that it's outright evil and wrong, because that's not my call. But I think there are ways that it can work out by trusting in God that He will bring you in contact with the person that need to be in contact with. Even in a small church like this, where God has done that before, and He'll do it in the past, and He'll do it again. It may be someone you meet at work, maybe someone you meet, you know, run into. Hopefully not literally, but run into a shopping mall or whatever, some other stuff that you're dealing with, and you encounter these people in a Christian context. That's in the hands of God to bring those things about. But it is good, again, to get information on people. And before you dive in and I really want to have this relationship with this person, find ways to find out about the person, so that you are really evaluating the person honorably. Especially in the context in which they are not looking at it either as a relationship, potentially. I mean, it doesn't do you any good to try and figure out the character of an individual by going on a date with them. Why? What's the process of dating typically look like?
It's superficial.
Superficial. I am going to present myself the best way I know how to the young lady. So I'm going to give you the best I've got. Not my normal. not my average, but the best. So what you do is you see me in my best light, not the normal light. What you want to do is you want to get glimpses of a person's character in the normal light, not just their best light. It doesn't hurt to see their best light, but you want to know the normal light, because that's what you're going to see them most likely in, if you have a relationship like that. The thing that I think that you guys have as an advantage over us is, although I grew up sort of up in the church, I was not a Christian. The Bible was not a part of my life for most of my life. But you guys have the advantage of having people who are willing to help you to say, let's look at what the scriptures say as what is the ideal. Again, these are the ideals. There are relationships that have fallen out of the ideal that do survive and do flourish. But I do not recommend you try that path. Shoot for the ideal, and God will bless you. You would, and it's also beneficial to learn from the mistakes of others rather than to have to make every single mistake yourself. There's wisdom and benefit in seeking out guidance from others. And how things have gone wrong or could have gone wrong. Any other question, comments?
No.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word gives us the ideal, the goal of what you desire in relationships, a oneness in you, unified in you, in pursuing you. And I pray, oh Lord, for each of these young men and women, that you bless them with the patience to wait upon you and the enduring heart to thank you for what you will provide to them, whether it be marriage or whether it be singleness or whatever that you have in goal for them. Lord, I know you will bless them and encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.